this time, and we'll stand for our final hymn this morning. 164. We don't even need a hymnal for this one. 164. John Newton wrote the incredible Amazing Grace. yes. We'll sing all four, beloved. So good to see you all in God's house this morning, too. Yes. About it, church. Praise the Lord. Please be seated, and let's grab our Bibles this morning. We'll get right to our message at this time. Pray that my voice may hold up. He gave me a few. Thank you so much, sister. Yes, cough drops do wonders this time of year. Well, let's open up our Bibles this morning. Anywhere, it's all good. But go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Going to switch it up on you a little bit this morning. We're going to bring tonight's message this morning. Actually, 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to continue on our series, The Place of the Dead. Place of the Dead, part 6. This week we're on part 6. Before I begin, praise the Lord for our brand new granddaughter. Leah Grace was born yesterday morning at 7:50 a.m. She's 9 pounds, 12 ounces. Wow. A little chunk. And she's adorable. Up in Maine. Bobby Jr.'s wife gave birth yesterday. So that's how many does that make on our grandkids? Boy, we got a quiverful. Huh? Nine. I think it's the ninth. Losing track. Yes. Well, what a blessing. God is so good. Gives us these bundles from heaven, you know. The Place of the Dead, part 6 tonight, church. This morning, we come to our sixth biblical term. Describing the place of the dead. It's the Greek word Tartarus. Tartarus. Now, this word, Tartarus, only appears once in the Textus Receptus. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Look with me at verse 3. It's an only occurrence, what we call in the King James Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we read in verse 3. And through covetousness shall they, false prophets, with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, Greek word there is tatters, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these verses this morning. And Lord, how we thank you for the knowledge of God we find in the Bible. Lord, we thank you that there is no greater knowledge available to mankind. Lord, we thank you that it is the truth because it is thy word. We ask you to bless it, Lord, and show us what meaneth these things, Holy Spirit, this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Now, Jody, praise the Lord, sister. Good to see you. First of all, this morning, beloved, before we make our deductions concerning Tartarus, we must observe five particular facts from verse 4 concerning its context. Always check the context when you're reading a text, lest you get a pretext. First of all, notice that God does not grant license to angelic beings to sin with impunity. Okay? Look with me at verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. Now notice here in verse 4, the first thing is that God does not allow angels to sin with impunity. Okay? Just like mankind, he holds them accountable. And just same as he holds us accountable. But secondly, notice that some of the angels committed a specific sin of debauchery. Look at verse 4 again. For if God spared not the angels that, what? Sinned. Angels that sinned. What does that mean? What did they do? What sin did they commit? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly what it was. But thirdly, we're going to look at that. Notice that at some point in history past, God sent those angels that sinned to a place called Tartarus. Look at verse 4 again. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell. Greek word Tartarus. The only time that the Greek word Tartarus is used for hell is right here in verse 4. Indicating clearly that it is a separate section of Sheol / Hades hell. Okay? It's got different compartments down there in the netherworld. Fourthly, notice that these specific angels are currently incarcerated and chained in hell / Tartarus. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness. Chains of darkness. They can't escape. They're not only in prison, called Tartarus, but they're chained up. So these angels that sinned are receiving a just punishment for their sin. But fifthly, notice that they have a reservation for divine judgment at the great white throne. Verse 4, we read, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Notice they have a reservation. One day they will come up out of Tartarus / hell, the lowest hell, and they will stand before Jesus Christ and be judged for the sin they committed, which we're going to look at this morning. Now, having made these five particular observations about Tartarus, we now need to make five deductions concerning it. First of all, Tartarus, we must deduce that Tartarus is a place of darkness, indicating evil, spiritual wickedness, portraying a negative connotation, okay? Look with me at verse 4 again. We read in verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of what?
Darkness.
They're in a place of darkness. Hell is a place of darkness. Hell is a place reserved for people who walk and live in love darkness rather than light in Jesus Christ. Okay? And these angels are there. Look at verse 17 of chapter 2. "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of what?
Darkness
is what? Reserved." There's that reservation again. Forever. They'll spend all of eternity in a place of darkness, the lake of fire, once they're judged at the great white throne. But secondly, a second deduction we must make is that if this Tartarus, this portion of hell, is a place specifically designed for fallen angels, not for men. There's no humans in this section. Okay, it's all angelic. Look with me at verse 4 again. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," not men, angels that sinned, "but cast them down to hell," Tartarus, "and delivered them into chains of darkness." See, it's for fallen angels, not for men. Go to Jude, flip over past 1 John, you'll be in Jude just prior to Revelation. Jude is like a mini Revelation, in fact. In Jude verse 6, pray that my throat will hold out here. And look at verse 6 of Jude, chapter of your choice. "And the angels," there they are again, "which kept not their first estate." Time out. What was their first estate?
Heaven,
that's right. Their first home was heaven. They left. See, they have free will just like you and I. And they chose to depart from the Lord Jesus. Look at it, verse 6. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he," God, "hath reserved," there's that reservation again, "in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day." That's the great white throne, you know that. So notice here that the second deduction we make is that Tartarus, this section of hell, is a specifically designed place for the fallen angels, not for men. In fact, let me make a statement, folks. God never intended for any human being to end up in hell. God's intention is that all human beings would end up in heaven with him. Will they? No, because he gave man free will, like he gave the angels. You see that? Thirdly, we make a third deduction this morning. That is that Tartarus is a place that is directly connected with fallen angels in the time of Noah. Look at verse 5. Back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 5. Verse 4 says, if God spared not the angels that sinned. Verse 5, "and spared not the old world." Somebody tell me, what is the old world in the Bible? Pre-deluge, that's right. Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then in Genesis 6, something happened. The Bible tells us there was a worldwide deluge that flooded the entire earth and destroyed every living thing, except for 8 people. And look with me in verse 5. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah," the 8th person. Noah, that being the 8th person saved. Noah, Mrs. Noah, Noah's 3 sons and their 3 wives. "A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." We're going to look at that in a minute. Now notice here the context. Clearly, notice that it's a progression. If you look at verse 4, look at the end of verse 4. Is there a period there? No, it's a progression. Look at the end of verse 5. Any period?
No.
No. Look at verse 6, end of verse 6. Look at verse 7, end of verse 7. Look at verse 8, end of verse 8. Look at verse 9, end of verse 9. Look at verse 10, period. So you have a 7-verse statement. It's a... See, we don't know how to write no more today. Our kids are not educated like they once were. They used to write, you know, the King James Bible, the reason it's so majestic is it was the epitome of the English-speaking language. It went all downhill in slang, you know, and rap from there. Now it's, you know, man, they don't even speak English anymore, you know. You don't want to understand what they say. But here we see a seven-verse sentence. It was very common back in the day that you'd have these long, you know, the thought, the progressive thought would just go on. It's incredible how the Bible preserved that. I believe even the punctuation in the King James Bible is the way the Holy Spirit wants it to be.
Amen.
I believe the chapter divisions, the verse divisions, the books are all the way that God wants them to be. I believe we have everything God wants us to have in the King James Bible. I'm just dumb enough to believe it. Amen? Glory to God. But look at here, it's a progression. And in verse 4, he talks about the angels that sinned. And verse 5 tells us the context of when? In the days of who?
Noah.
The days of Noah. You see that? So here we discover the timing of their sin. It was in the days of Noah. It was pre-deluge. And this timing is directly connected with these angels of verse 4 that are currently incarcerated in Tartarus. Fourthly, a fourth deduction we must make is that clearly these fallen angels are the very same angels mentioned in Jude. Go back to Jude, verse 6. Remember, we just read that. Let's look at this again. We didn't read verse 7. They're connected directly with these angels. They're the same. Okay? You're going to see that clearly right here. In Jude, verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, heaven, he, God, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Almost verbatim what Peter said over there in 2 Peter, right? Now, look at verse 7. Context. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Time out, church. What? Did you see what? Did you catch what the Holy Spirit just hinted at? What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? That's right. Sodomy. Sexual perversion. Deviation from God's intended plan of one man, one woman for life in the bonds of matrimony. That was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's giving you a hint. Verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, that sexual sin, and going after what? Watch the wording. Strange flesh. Strange flesh. That means not of the same type. Now, we know the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was not of the same type because they weren't female that the males were going with, right? And that abomination still occurs today, and they've even legalized it for marriage. That's a whole other message. But notice the terminology. Going after strange flesh that is unlike themselves. This is what the angels did. Now watch. They are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now from these verses, in our fourth deduction, we must conclude that these fallen angels are the sons of God by creation, not regeneration. There's only two ways you can become a son of God. Either by regeneration, spiritually, you become God's child. By new birth, you're born again. Or by direct creation, you're created an angel. They're called sons of God in the Old Testament. These fallen angels must be the sons of God we find in Genesis chapter 6, turn there, who intermarried with human women in an attempt. Why did they do that? It was a gross attempt by Satan, he sent them, to destroy the messianic bloodline that was mentioned in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman through whom Messiah would come. Satan has always wanted to destroy the Jews because he knows the Bible. He knows that Jesus Christ, Messiah, would come through the Jewish bloodline. Now, the ungodly offspring of this unnatural union between fallen angels and human women were called Nephilim. Nephilim. I know this is deep stuff today. Some of you look confused, but by the time I get done, you'll understand it much better. The Nephilim were giants. You've seen these Greek mythology where you got the guy, he's half human and half horse. Yeah. He's a creature. He's not fully human. He's half something else. Where'd they get that? Where'd they get that idea from? I wonder. From history. They got it out of history because it occurred where you had these beings called Nephilim that were the giant offspring. Goliath was how tall? Almost 11 feet. You wouldn't want to take on that guy, but David did. In the name of the Lord, he slew him. But listen, folks, he was one of the Nephilim. Now, we'll come back to this point in a little bit, but fifthly, we must deduce, fifthly, that this Tartarus is that portion of Sheol Hades, with the underworld, which is the temporal place of confinement for those fallen angels who sinned in Genesis chapter 6. While the abyss, we looked at last week, the abyss, the deep, is the portion of Sheol slash Hades where the demons go. Not the fallen angels, but demons go there. And also fallen angels go there who did not sin after the similitude of those who sinned in the days of Noah. Not all of the fallen angels did this. Okay? So they're not all going to Tartarus. Only the ones who did. We'll get to that in a little bit too. Now, we must understand this morning, church, that the abyss and Tartarus are actually two separate compartments in the underworld. Sheol slash Hades, okay? There's two separate compartments. Because you remember when Jesus in Mark chapter 5, he cast the demons out of the maniac of Gadara, and the demons begged him, don't send us to the abyss, the deep. Remember that? Jesus said, fine, go into the swine. Those demons were not talking about Lake Gennesaret, where they rode down and how do we know that? Because once the demons entered the swine, the herd of pigs, they immediately went into the Lake Gennesaret and drowned them all. So they weren't afraid of Lake Gennesaret. They were afraid of the abyss where Jesus could have sent them, but he didn't. He gave them leave to go into the swine. Now, we have the fact here that the abyss is a place where demons and fallen angels may come and go for periods of time. But Tartarus is different. It is the permanent place of confinement until the Great White Throne for Genesis chapter 6 angels who sinned until they are cast into the eternal lake of fire from before the Great White Throne by Jesus Christ. Now, these angels in Tartarus will never be released from their punishment because of the horrendous nature of their sin. It was unnatural. Now, folks, while I'm on that point, homosexuality comes out, I don't want to shock you, but it comes under the category of bestiality. That is how unnatural God considers that sin, homosexuality. You check your Old Testament, it's always in the same context of that word. Listen now, these fallen ones took on human male form. We know that angels can take on a human nature. We know that from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 13, I should say. Verse 2 says, some of you have hosted angels unaware. You didn't know the person was an angel. But we met one, and we are 99.999% sure he was an angel. It's a whole other story, but I'll ask me to tell you about it one time. You won't believe what this guy did. We're pretty sure Uncle Sally was an angel. But folks, the Bible says that angels, not demons, angels can take on human appearance. They can take on a body, okay? This is what they did in Genesis 6. In order, they had a mission from Satan to corrupt the messianic seed of the woman mentioned in Genesis 3:15. And what they produced were the Nephilim. They were a grotesque race of giants who were fully bent on demonic activity, infecting the whole human race, necessitating the worldwide deluge to destroy the corrupted bloodline of Seth, with the exception of one family, the Noahic. Now, let's quickly examine this morning, beloved, the scriptural revelation of this historical event. In Genesis chapter 6, follow me over here. And, of course, this morning I've switched things up on you because I'm doing my Sunday night message. This is what we all get on Sunday nights, teaching such as this. but I figured I'd do it opposite today. Now, in Genesis chapter 6, we have a number of things to observe here. We've established that angels can take on human form, okay? We've established the fact that some of the angels fell. How many fell? Somebody.
One third.
We got two thirds holy angels on our side. We outnumber them. but one third of the angels fell. How dumb. Dumb. You go with Satan over Jesus Christ? Good luck with that, boys. You're going to lose. First of all, observe two specific beings' names here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth that daughters were born unto them. So far, so good. Man is reproducing as God told him to in Genesis chapter 1, right? They're all human, doing well. Verse 2, but the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, they were beautiful, and they took them wives of... You think they went consensually? No, they took them. They didn't propose to them, they took them, you know, forcefully. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, notice that we have two specific beings mentioned in verse 2. Look at verse 2. You got to know a little bit of Hebrew here to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying. Notice the term the sons of God. That's Ben Elohim. Ben Elohim is sons of Elohim, God. They're sons of God not by regeneration, because there is no regeneration in the Old Testament. Regeneration only takes place after the cross by the Holy Spirit. So they have to be the sons of God by direct creation. Angels. Okay? They're Ben Elohim. Now watch it. That the Ben Elohim saw the Ben Al-Adam. What's that mean? Sons or daughters of Adam. The Hebrew is Ben Al-Adam. Adam. They're not angelic. They're human women. The Hebrew verifies that. So we've got two specific beings being mentioned here in verse 2. The sons of God, which are angels, and the daughters of men, which are human. And it says they intermarried. This is unnatural what's taking place here. Now, five times in the Old Testament, we have the terminology Ben Elohim. Okay? Sons of God. By direct creation, meaning, and every time, I'm going to show you this. Go to Job. Hold your place in Genesis. We're coming back. But flip over to the book of Job, chapter 1. The five references to Ben Elohim are all angels, never men. I'm going to prove that to you right now. In Job, chapter 1, Job is the book of antiquity. Oldest book known to mankind. It predates the Pentateuch. Long time ago. And by the way, Job was contemporary with Noah. He had some years with Noah before Noah passed on at the age of 900 something, whatever it was. So Job learned a lot from Noah. Okay? He knew about the flood. He wrote about it in his book here. But look at Job chapter 1. And look with me at verse number 6. Now there was a day when the Ben Elohim, see that? Verse 6, the sons of God. Are those men or angels? This is Job 1 verse 6. Is that men or angels? That's angels. Why? Because sons of God in the Old Testament are always angelic, not human. You can't be a son of God by new birth in the Old Testament. Because the Holy Spirit was not yet poured out on the earth. Okay? So follow me. There came a day when the sons of God, Ben Elohim is the Hebrew, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. Satan came also. Why? Satan is a what? Angel. Fallen angel. That's right, Doris. Satan is a fallen angel. He wants you to think he's God. He wants you to worship him and fall down before him. And many do. Fools. But he's an angel. That's all he is. He's the head of the fallen angels. But look at chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the Ben Elohim came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also amongst them to present himself. Okay? And we have the angels again. No men are mentioned here, but angelic beings. You must, folks, before we look at the other references of these sons of God, you must use consistent exegesis of Scripture. In other words, when God says something once, he means it. If he says sons of God, meaning angels, he means angels when he says it again in the Old Testament. When he says sons of God in the New Testament, pointing to you and I who are born of God, sons and daughters of God, he means it. Human beings who are born of God. Okay? It's consistent exegesis. Look with me in chapter number 2. Of Job, verse 4, Satan answered and said, Lord, and skin for skin, yea, and all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot under the crown. So, he gets permission to torment Job, right? He's a fallen angel tormenting a human man. Now go with me to chapter 38 of Job. We have a fifth mention of the sons of God in chapter 38. This occurred before any man was alive. So we know there can't be any men amongst these sons of God because they weren't made yet by God. Look at it. Job chapter 38. Look with me at verse number 4. Where God is speaking to Job. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, Job? Or who hath stretched out the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? I believe that's the Great Pyramid of Giza. When the morning, look at it, verse 7. When the morning stars, I wonder who they are, sang together. And all the what?
Sons of God.
Yeah, thank you, Doris. Ben Elohim, sons of God, shouted for joy. Why did they shout for joy? Because the creation of earth was completed before he made Adam and Eve. Notice the sons of God in verse 7 were already there. They're called the morning stars. They sang, worshipped Jesus Christ for having created all of creation. Okay? They were rejoicing. How many men are there? Zero. Goose eggs. Because they weren't created yet. So it shows us that in the Old Testament, verse 7, sons of God, Ben Elohim, means what it says in Hebrew, sons of God, by creation, not regeneration. Back to Genesis 6 now. Clearly we see here that these sons, look at it, in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to read it again, it's going to make a lot more sense to you now, that you know who they are from the Scripture. Chapter 6, look at verse number 1, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that, notice the comma, it's a progression, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them, wives of all which they chose. Now, something fascinating occurs next, here in Genesis chapter 6. Secondly, not only do we have two specific races of beings, but secondly, notice the offspring of this unnatural union in verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. That's a strange statement. What else is he? He had become something else. He's saying he's something and he's also flesh. Wow. Yet his days shall be 120 years. He says, I'm giving them 120 years and I'm going to destroy them all. Verse 4. There were what? Nephilim is the Hebrew word. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. Now, here we have a half-human, half-angelic being born to the sons of God with the daughters of men. It's a new race introduced into creation. What did they do? They spread through the earth and corrupted the seed of all mankind, except for one family. All right? I don't know how many human women they took. All of them? I don't know. A tenth? I don't know. The Bible is silent. It doesn't matter. Because they infected enough of the human race that God had to drown the world to save one family through whom who could come? A Messiah. Folks, you've got to listen to me this morning. The only thing that matters in the scope of eternity is the Messiah. And God went so far as to drown his entire creation to save his bloodline for his Messiah. He destroyed them all because of this ungodly sin which took place. Now, Goliath was over 10 feet tall. The Anakims, Og, king of Bashan, Sabaoth Sihon, king of the Amorites, whose bedstead was 12 feet long. What human being would need a 12-foot bed to lay in? You'd have to be over 10 feet to fit in that bed, right? And he was, because he was of the Nephilim. Now, folks, look at verse 4 again. He says, there were giants in the earth in those days. The days of who? Noah, pre-deluge. But look at the next statement. And also after that. After what? After the flood. That's right, Dave. After the flood, they did it again. Now, we know that this had to have been other fallen angels, because the ones that did it in Genesis 6 were cast down immediately to Tartarus, chained up in darkness. So, remember, one-third of the angels fell. There's probably millions of them, fallen angels. So more of them took over and said, hey, we can do what they did, and we can destroy the bloodline again. Now, they didn't. Who did God use the second time to destroy them? Think. Well, it's getting good. That's quite a book you hold in your lap. The second time they did it, they infected, and it came the Anakims and the Zamzumans, the giants that the children of Israel saw, the spies, the 12 spies saw them and said, they're giants! How can we overcome them? And Joshua said, we have the living God with us. Yeah, and they said, we can't do it. And Joshua said, yes, we can! God is with us! Yeah. Why were they so fearful? Well, if you saw an 11-foot tall man, wouldn't you be scared? Yeah. Now listen to me. God used the Israelites to destroy the seven nations of the Canaanites and took their land. Okay? He did, because he promised not to flood the world again. So he used the Israelites to wipe them out. One man particularly, whose name was David. David got them all, man. He started with Goliath, and he had four more stones for his four brothers. Goliath had four brothers, and David had five stones. He only used one for big old Goliath. Folks, he wiped them out again. Now, this is incredible. The third thing I want you to see is this. The Holy Spirit declares that this unholy union occurred again after the worldwide deluge in verse 4. Also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. But the fourth thing is this. Observe that this ungodly union will yet occur a third time on the earth. I don't want to scare you this morning, and you don't have to be if you're saved. It's coming back, the Nephilim. And don't you know Hollywood is gearing everybody up for this with all their zombie movies and vampires and all this, you know, wickedness? I mean, Freddy Krueger, you know, and Jason, and oh man, they're getting ready for the Nephilim. Now, it's going to occur again a third time. That will be during the tribulation period for divine judgment. You won't be here if you're saved. You're going up in rapture. Go to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we have an incredible statement made by the Holy Spirit through Daniel's pen. You know the story here in Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar had a horrifying nightmare. It wasn't from pepperoni pizza. Oh no, this was a genuine nightmare from God. Watch it. In Daniel chapter 2, they said, oh, what is my dream? What does it mean? Somebody tell me, please. The magicians and the soothsayers and the sorcerers could not tell them. You know why? The sorcerers cannot tell you anything because they don't have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And they don't have the Word of God like you do. In chapter 2 of Daniel, look at verse 31. Daniel, he says, Daniel can tell the dream to the king. Bring them to me. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold. He's going to explain why in a minute. His breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, O king, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the shaft of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. It's a millennial kingdom. This is the dream, and we will tell thee an interpretation thereof, O king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. Why? For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, picture of demons, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Okay? Now, follow the progression here. Follow the prophecy. He's going to give you all of the world ruling kingdoms throughout history here in chapter 2. The first ruling worldwide ruling kingdom was what? B. Begins with a B. Babylon. Thank you. And after thee, Nebuchadnezzar, shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Now, the second kingdom was who? Think. That's right, the Medes and the Persians. And watch it. And a third kingdom of brass. Who was the third kingdom? No, you're close though. Think. Begins with an A. The country begins with a G, but the leader began with an A. Alexander the Great of Greece, right? Now watch, that was the third kingdom. And shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom, Rome, thank you, Catherine. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as I now, time out, church. Rome was the fourth kingdom, okay, that ruled the world. Rome was defeated, okay? And for the past 2,000 years, there hasn't been an empire like Rome, which ruled the entire, these are kingdoms that ruled the entire world, not just one country like America, okay? We haven't had that in 2,000 years. What we have now is called the revived Roman Empire, where they got together with nations from Europe. There's 27 of them now. They started with 10. There's 27 of them now. They're called the what? European Union. They are the biggest conglomeration of nations on earth. They're taking over the world, folks. It's the revived Roman Empire. Verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes. Here's another kingdom. The feet and toes. Part of potter's clay and part of iron. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And, 42, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, look at verse 43, here's what I want you to see. Context is the fifth kingdom, which is the tribulation period, the kingdom of who? Antichrist. Look at it. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, what does clay represent in the Bible? Flesh. What are you made of? Clay. It represents flesh. Iron in the Bible represents angelic beings, by the way. Look at it. 43. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they, question, who's the they? Let's keep reading. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. What is going on? You know those 10 toes of Nebuchadnezzar's image? They were partly clay and they were partly iron. They were mixed. Look at it, verse 43. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, millennium, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone, let me just tell you, it's Messiah, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. All of the world empires are broken by this stone, the shepherd of Israel. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. He just gave you the entire world. Daniel's an incredible book. He doesn't only do it once, he does it a number of times. Wow. He gives you the day of the crucifixion. You know that? Daniel gives you the day of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's quite a book, man. At any rate, here we see clearly that the Nephilim are coming back. More fallen angels that are still free are going to come down on the earth. Revelation verifies this. And they're going to mix with the, notice the wording in 43, with the seed of men. The seed of men. That's the reproductive seed, okay? And it says they will mix one against another. Now, clearly here we see that a third time this sin of the fallen angels will occur during the tribulation period. And beloved, if I'm reading this prophecy correctly, the Nephilim are about to make a comeback. They're coming. And this is our biblical examination of the place called Tartarus. That is where these angels go who commit this particular sin. Next week we'll come to our seventh biblical term describing the place of the dead. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for these somewhat mystifying, incredibly amazing passages. Lord, your word reveals deep things to mankind. Things that man could never know apart from divine revelation. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for exposing the reality of the fallen angels and their evil desire to mate with human women. Lord, they've done it in the past a couple times, and they're going to do it again in the future during the tribulation period. Lord, we thank you that we know these things and we're standing on guard. We thank you, Lord, that we're in the hands of Jesus Christ, no greater place to be. And we thank you that heaven is our home. Glory to God. We will not be here for the reign of Antichrist. We'll be rejoicing on streets of gold with the King of Kings because we love Jesus and we're saved. Thank you for that this morning, Lord. Bless us as we're dismissed. Bring us back tonight at 6 p.m. And Lord, bless our invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals. At this time, we'll stand. We'll stand for an hymn. Thank the Lord for keeping my voice going this morning. Let's open up to 331. We'll close with this morning. 331. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. We're going to sing the first and the third. Yes. He's faithful.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever shalt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thine hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Listen.
Pardon for sin and of peace and endurance. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thine hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Praise the Lord, beloved. Remain standing for prayer. We'll ask Brother Dave to dismiss us in prayer. And if you can tonight at 6, pray that I'll be able to make it too.
Father, we thank you for your word today. And we thank you for getting Pastor through it, holding him up. And heal him. And also, Lord, we ask you to watch over Carl and Carol and Tommy.
Amen. Praise the Lord, people.